Well, it has been a good year for us, and we're going to kind of go over a few of the great things that God has done for us, because it's not just our story, but it's God's story, and the story of God is the story of us, because whatever we really have that is of great value in our lives has come from God. And God has done some really miraculous things for us, and we've had some little victories in things, and it's always nice when God blesses us for our efforts and things we do. Like some of you may not know, but Cole Hinkey, as a sophomore, just won awards as an All-State linebacker. That's pretty good. We're glad for that. Takes hard work, and that's good. That's really good. We also have Greg Snyder's wife, Joyce, who is here. As a matter of fact, if you just turn your head, you can see her. She's waving right there. She drove here today. It was not too long ago that she was literally on her deathbed. The doctors had said people don't recover from this. And I saw her when she weighed less than 100 pounds, and you could put your hand around her legs like this. And matter of fact, we had a time, we prayed at one time in the hospital, what is God doing? And it's amazing what he has done. She's there, and sometime in the future here, she'd like to share that with us. But Greg, of course, is always with your kids, and we just appreciate both of you so much. So let's just pray for them and thank them. God, we are always just amazed at some of the things you do. And one of the things that you just keep teaching us is that when there seems to be no hope, there is always hope in you. And we cannot look at what's happening around us. We have to look to you. And when we look to you, you can do things that amaze us. And you always have our best interest at heart. And I just thank you for all the things that you have done in our hearts. And we just thank you, especially right now, that Joyce is here with us today. And we thank you for the things you've done, not just in her body and in Greg's, but we thank you for what you've done in their hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to be celebrating God's amazing work here at Eastwood in the year 2015. And this is something that the Bible tells us that we should do. And we do this every year. We stop and we go back over how grateful we are that God has got us in the position that we are in. That's what Passover was. And we've done the Passover here several times at the Easter journey. And really all it is going back and it's recounting what happened in the Exodus. It's recounting how God delivered Israel and made them a nation. And Jesus celebrated that himself. And then he changed the meaning, or actually what he did is fulfilled the meaning. Because what he did is said that was a copy, that was a shadow physically of what God wants to do in our hearts spiritually. And so now those elements are going to be representing my blood that's shed for you and my body that is broken for you. And we're entering into the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of that Old Testament. In Genesis 28, Jacob saw the ladder and he saw that he could be connected to God and what God's future for him was. And the next morning, Jacob got up very early from that dream. And he took the stone, Genesis 28:18 tells us, that he had rested his head against, and he set it up as a memorial pillar, and then he poured olive oil on it. And that's a tradition in the Bible called standing stones that was very, very common. Joshua, when they crossed over the Jordan, and God parted the Jordan River just like he had parted the Red Sea, and they went from those 40 years of wandering in the desert into the promised land that God had called them to. He said, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord, your God, has dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea. It's kind of interesting. that he will do for you just what he did for your ancestors of faith, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. And our lives and our church's life and the life that God brings all of us into, we always walk up to physical raging waters. Have you ever noticed that? It's not like we give our hearts to Christ and now there's a highway that goes straight through everything and it's all downhill, just slightly, so we don't have to apply the brakes. But it's smooth sailing from here on out. But that's not how God walks us through the world. We go from one raging river that's an obstacle that we have to overcome to another one. But just as we get there and just as we have to cross it, not before, he dries those waters up before us. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, one of the things that we also see in the Bible, it is very, very easy to forget what God has done. And sometimes what it's done for our ancestors is so far away that we discount it. But what's interesting is sometimes the things that he has done for us in the near past, we forget if we don't remind ourselves. And so we are supposed to put those markers up. And for us at Eastwood, New Year's Day and the service right afterward is one of our standing stones where we stop and we go back and we remember Eastwood's Red Sea parting. And I'm not going back for the whole history of the church. I'm just going to go back 3.5 years to when I became pastor here. And that's that red parting there. Now, I've been a member here for 19, 20 years. But I'm going to start us right there because we had some real Red Sea parting events that happened at that time. And it helps us to remember that we are only here by the grace of God and by his mercy. Now, some of you remember that back at that time, we had had some difficulties and we had dwindled down and we were financially in some pretty rough shape. And when I first took over here as pastor, we were in real tough financial situation. As a matter of fact, they were not sure if we did not turn things around that we would be able to pay salary for staff. We also had our insurance company canceling our insurance because we had so much duct tape on the carpets that they considered it a hazard and they would not insure it because of potential accidents. Now, whether that was an excuse to get rid of us or not, I don't know, but they canceled our policy. And so we, in those first few weeks, were trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do right here? And Aaron, being a very honest woman of godly character, did not feel that it was right for us to let that policy expire and take a new policy out and then get some roof damage from when the tornadoes had come through that wasn't serious, but it was some roof damage, we thought, be billed to a new insurance when it actually happened on the old insurance. So she filed a claim on it. When they went in there to look at it, they came back and said, well, this looks like it's going to be a little more than we thought. The cost of it looks like it's going to be about $80,000 to repair this. And we will insure you for $40,000. And so we were looking and thinking, this is a big, big problem. We didn't have $40,000, and we needed the roof fixed. And so we weren't sure what to do. But luckily, we've got a few members in this body that have some contacts with City Hall, one of them being Alan Knowles. And so Alan started reading over stuff, and they found in that insurance contract, somebody found that they could not restore or fix something that was not up to code. And so he brought in the city people, and the actual roofer went to the roofing company, and he asked them, told them what they were going to do, and brought back from the roofing company, or the people who make the roof, that they would not insure our roof, they would not warranty the roof unless we redid the way that it was put on, because it was put on real cheaply. In other words, when you look up there and you see those rafters, That's all it was. They nailed the shingles right to those rafters. There was nothing in between, which was part of the problem. So anyway, we got that square. We got the $80,000. We're looking good. Until they took the first one off. And some of you were here and you remember what happened. As soon as they took that shingle off and oxygen and air hit the rotted wood, it spontaneously combusted, burst into flames, which I've heard about and read about, but I had never actually seen. But this is some of the roof that they brought down, because every time they pulled a piece up, as a matter of fact, the roofers refused to work on the roof. And we had a man, some of them we found out had been damaged and had to be replaced, and these were made, there's only one person in the area that makes these, and he happened to have gone to Eastwood about 35 years ago, and had a soft spot for Eastwood, so he said he would make those, and he came out, and he worked on this project, and he was up there with a hose, a fire extinguisher, and a dust blower. And the other workers refused to go up there. And so he worked on that roof, and he told Aaron when he came in, he said, every night when I go to bed, I pray that God will not allow one of those shingles to go up and burn that church to the ground before I get to work in the morning. And so we were sitting there all that time with the potential of one breath of real strong wind opening up some shingles, this entire building burning down, and us having no church and it not being insured. All that time, God was watching over us. And weeks after I became the pastor, he revealed that to us and he fixed it when we didn't have the money to do it. So our church building is now sound. Now, the problem was, is that and the guy gave us quite a deal because he did all the work and ended up $4,500 more than what the insurance was going to pay. And you, I know you're sitting here and you're saying $4,500. Wow, that's good. But at $4,500 at that time, we didn't have it. It was like, what are we going to do? And I got a check that got mailed in. Aaron said, I got a check here. And we opened it up and it was somebody that had sponsored me when I was a Bible in the public schools teacher, and they had heard that I was now pastoring at a church called Eastwood. They just wanted to send a little gift to help us get started. And so we looked at Erin, and she said, well, the bad news is that the money's all gone, but the good news is that we've got enough to go. And so that was our first experience right there. The second experience came when we turned then to look at the problem of getting the rest of the building insured because of what shape the carpets were in. And so we decided that we were going to have to do something, because we realized if we were going to grow, we could not have this place looking like it was going to be condemned. And to tell you the truth, I'd been a member here, and it happened so slowly, I didn't even notice it. And when she told me that they were dropping us because of it, I was like, what are you talking about? I was just so used to it. How many of you were like that? And so we went around and we took pictures. And when I looked at the pictures, I thought, how could I have not seen this? But it was a mess. And so we had a lot of talk about, well, how in the world are we going to come up with enough money to carpet the place and get it looking good? We don't want to spend money on a building that we don't have to build, but we can't grow if when people come in and take their kids in the kid zone, they are afraid it's not safe. So we've got to have something that's clean and something that is decent. And so we looked around at it, and it was going to cost us, because this is a big building, to get it painted and to get the carpet down. It was going to cost $118,000, which that's to me sounded like an astronomical amount. Now, some of the guys that were there on the finance committee have more experience than I do. Like Alan deals with buildings in cities all around here, so to him, didn't sound like that big of money. But to me, looking at what we had and stuff like that, I said, the only thing I know is this: the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. So the only thing I know we're not going to do is borrow any money. So if we fix it, God's got to give us the money for it. And so Kevin did a lot of really tough work with several other people, but he was spearheaded it, I think. And I know he spearheaded it. I think there were some other people. And he came up with a family faith future thing, because we did not want to have a campaign to raise money. So we decided what we were going to do is we were going to let the need be known, and then we were going to back it off, and we were going to see what God did. And so we scheduled it for a Sunday after or something like that to announce it, and made this really great PowerPoint presentation. And some of you were in here when I made this presentation, and I said, here's what we need. This is the bad news, and this is the good news. The good news is it's already paid in full, because before we announced that we were having this need, there were enough people whose hearts were touched that gave money that we had the money to do it before we asked. So we started off with a couple of physical waters in front of us that were raging. And what God did is he said, look, I want you to concentrate not on the building, but on the people in the building. I want you to concentrate on spiritual growth. I'll take care of the physical. And just as we started, those waters were parted, and we I stepped into a ministry here with a building that was secure, that was clean, and that was good. Other things that we've had happen, and this one I just talked about Joyce, but some of you prayed in here for years for Ryman. And those of you who are newer, she was Alan's son's, Jeremy's daughter that was born. And I remember my mother prayed for her every day during that pregnancy because they knew it was high risk. And when she was born, she seemed to be healthy. And just before they checked her out of the hospital, one of the nurses said, I smell ammonia. It's not right. Something is just not right here. She told the doctors, I want you to run a test again. Run a test to check this child out. And they ended up keeping her. And as you know, she had a genetic defect that produced ammonia. If she would have gone home, she would have died. She went through tremendous difficulties, transplants. Is it liver or kidney transplant? Liver transplant. And just a lot of difficult things that happened. But during that, God was always one step, just like that nurse that was an angel, one step ahead of them all the way, even finding the one guy that could do this transplant that somebody happened to know, to get them connected. And all of these things fell apart, fell together. And then to see her down here, how many of you remember her going crazy? Just like a normal kid. And to watch all that joy and all that energy, it is a tremendous thing. But her physically being there is nothing compared to the things spiritually that he did, especially in their family, but also in many of us who devoted ourselves to prayer during that time. God still does miracles. And God is at work. And we could talk about a lot of physical things that God has done. But those things, they all fade away. You know, as Ryman gets healthier, those days seem to go. And when she's 18 or 19 years old, you know, and she's walking down that aisle to get married, you know, your mind might flip back to when she was one and two. But it'll be a distant, distant memory. But the eternal things that God does in our hearts, they carry on and they grow, and they're what most important. And so God is at work here. He's been at work here. And the vision that God has for us is not changing. It's on our back wall. Gather, grow, and go. That's what God wants us to do. And in the context of all of that, he makes all of this work happen. And what he's done this year is really not like giving us something new. But what he's done is grown and deepened the things that he has given us and the things that he is doing. We start off with gather. We want to gather together. God wants us to gather together. He doesn't save us as individuals. He saves us into Christ's body as brothers and sisters, into the family of God, into Christ-centered relationships. And we are growing in our ability to see that large context and that necessity of God working both in us and through us in the context of being connected more and more with other people whose hearts are just as devoted to Christ as ours are. And you can really see how we have grown at Wednesday night. How many of you sometimes come here Wednesday night and you look at that parking lot? I can remember walking out sometime several months ago and just thinking, where are all these cars coming from? And the amount of people that we had eating on Wednesday night and the amount of people that we have eating on Wednesday night and coming together has been a tremendous explosion. Last year, as you remember, about this time, I roped off six rows all the way across the back. You remember that? Because it was so sparse that we felt like, and really part of it was, we felt like, one, it was difficult to worship when it was so sparse, and when people came in, it looked like this place is dead, which is not true. This place is alive, it's vibrant, people are growing spiritually. But if you don't know that, and you don't know the people sitting in the pew, and you walk in, and all you see is just this huge holes everywhere, it's just not a place where you think, I want to engage to find Christ right here. And so we put that up and put a goal of growing, and not growing in numbers, just to have numbers there, but growing in our way that we connect so that we bring more people in, and so that we can let our worship have the same energy as our small group and one-on-one meetings. And we have seen that. We have seen that grow, and we have seen that happening. We have more one-on-one mentoring and small groups than we've ever had, especially the one-on-one mentorings where people are looking around and they're saying, hey, you know what? I need to get out of my comfort zone, and I can see someone here who needs some help. I am going to spend some time with them, and I am going to disciple them. I am going to teach them how to read the Bible. I am going to teach them how to follow Christ. And I'm afraid I don't know well enough how, but I'm going to step out there and trust God. He will lead me as I lead them. And I know I talked to one man who said that he wanted to do that, and it took him a year before he got up enough courage to ask the first person to actually meet with him. So it is a process to go through stuff like that, isn't it? But we have people who now are meeting one-on-one with other people, and you want to grow spiritually? You commit yourself to lead someone else spiritually, and now all of a sudden you've got built-in accountability with God that you better be growing. And so we have a lot of deep spiritual growth that is happening more and more, and we need to continue and deepen those things, but we have more people who have taken that first step and got out there and said, I am going to make the time to answer the call and to invest in someone else's life. And then as they see what happens in the life they invested in, they find out what real eternal blessings God wants to give them. The next one is to grow. We've got a growing thirst for God's word, which is what makes Christ-centered relationships. Having a relationship and having a friend is one thing, but it's not a Christ-centered relationship unless it centers on listening and obeying and growing in the ability to allow God's word to become real in our lives. And so having God's word to become more central in our relationships is a difficult thing. But we are growing in that. We've got the J15. We got 20 to 25 women. Have any of you seen what Bible study those women are doing? I mean, that is some disciplined, tough Bible get in there reading. And that's a great group to start. When we did ladies' retreat, we had over 50 people sign up. Valentine's banquets, picnics, Eastwood's Got Talent, activities, all of those things we've got. We've got people who are starting to see them more and more as opportunities to bring friends in, to connect with Christ and with other Christians. And we're growing in that mindset of being outwardly thinking, not thinking about myself, my own spiritual growth, the things that God's going to do for me, but thinking about how can God use me in other people's lives, because I know as I give, that is when God really works and gives and fills my life. So all of that stuff is good. So we've gathered, we've grown, and the last one is to go. You know, Aaron was reminding me last week that she said, I like it when you had that thing. I don't know, it was maybe 6 months, maybe a year ago. I had that slide up there where I said, the church is not a hospital. How many of you remember that one? The church is not a hospital. It has a hospital because we have broken people. And when we come in, we got to get fixed up because I can't help you if I'm a mess. I can only help you in the areas that God has helped me in. Now, I can help you not being perfect, but I can't help you if my life is not connected with God. And so when I get shattered, you know, I've got to come to a place where I can get some help getting put back together. But the church is not a hospital. It is a military outpost. God could have taken us all up to heaven when he saved us and got us out of this world. Instead, he said, I'm leaving you in enemy territory. I'm leaving you in the midst of darkness. And let me tell you something. The darkness, the Bible tells us, is not going to be fading into morning daybreak. But it is going to get darker and darker and darker and darker until Christ has to come again. So this world is not getting better. And the climate and the morals of the country are not on the upswing. The darkness is growing, and God plants us right in the middle of it to be the light. And he wants us to love one another and to help one another heal and to grow and to strengthen and to become encouraged and to get out of the hospital and to get out in those front lines. So we need to go. People showed up for training. You know how many people we had show up for a training called How to Share Your Faith? We had over 60 people show up for that. Take a look around how many people are in this church. Over 60 people gave a day to study about how to share their faith. People need Christ, and the church is the place to find them. We have a growing desire to share our faith and thirst for evangelistic outreach, and we need to keep growing in this. The results are more of these, and we want to see a lot more of these, don't we? Jesus says this should be our next steps for 2016. And it's really the same steps, only we grow deeper in them. Jesus says, John says about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So in Jesus was a connection. He was not dead to the Father, he was alive to God. He was connected to him. He was united to him. He was devoted to him. And that life was the light of men. And let me tell you, God's plan for us is no different than God's plan for Jesus. Because Jesus tells us that as God sent him, so he sends us. And he's not telling us, you guys got to learn all the things so that you're able to give that Roman road real well or present that plan of salvation and out talk me. He says, here's what your job is. Be full of life. Be full of life. Be connected to me. Be united with me. Be devoted to me. Be obedient to me. Let your heart be mine and let my heart of love fill you. And you won't have to worry about how do I turn the light on to the world around me. Because the life in you is the light of men. And we have seen that as we have started to include and bring more people in. Because our body is got life in it. We love one another. We are kind to one another. We are gentle with one another. We are definitely forgiving and merciful with one another. We offer to one another the same goodness and gentleness that God offers to us. We treat one another and we love one another differently than the world does. And, you know, the thing about the darkness is that next verse says that the light came into the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. You remember that? In other words, what it's saying is that just because that light of Jesus shines doesn't mean that it's going to get through that darkness where, oh, it's all clear right now. Because there's a lot of darkness in a lot of people's hearts. And sometimes it takes a little bit of progressive time being exposed to the light to let it penetrate through. And that's why it is so important to bring people into a fellowship where they can see the difference between what living in the world is like and living for Christ is like. Because it can't be explained just in a sentence. And sometimes the mind is so suspicious of how everyone else treats them that they cannot see that love without being exposed to it over a period of time. And so Jesus is just telling us this: have Christ-centered relationships. Gather together. Make my word the center of what's happening in your life. Be reverent and obedient and devoted to me, and I will fill your life with goodness, and you will shine light because of the life, the connection you have. You abide in my words, and I will abide in you. And the world will see what is happening. The more you grow like this in godly character and connection with God, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what we want for this coming year. We want to become more productive and more useful as we follow God. Now, glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Sometimes a child has got faith that's difficult for us as adults to have. Do you agree? Because we know how hard people's hearts can be. And what a miracle it is for God to change it. I heard this conversation the other day. There was a mother with a little girl. And this little girl, actually this is a lady in our church, this little girl was FaceTiming, which we didn't used to do, Sadie, when we were younger. We would be out playing. But they FaceTime, and so she's FaceTiming with another little elementary girl. And it's Saturday night, and her mom comes in and says, "You shouldn't be, you know, on this right now. It's too late for that. You need to get off the FaceTime." So she tells the little girl, "I got to get off." My mom says, "I got to get off." And she says, "That's okay. We'll FaceTime tomorrow morning." And she says, "Oh, I can't do that because it's Sunday morning. We go to church on Sunday morning." And the little girl, I guess on the FaceTime, you can kind of see what's happening across there. So the little girl, kind of turns over her shoulder and she yells to her mom, who's off in another room. She says, "Hey, Mom, are we going to church tomorrow?" And her mom says, I don't know. And this little girl looks over at her mom, and she looks like this, and she says, "Well, you're welcome to come with us at Eastwood." And then, they finish the FaceTime, come off, and then she turns around, she says, "Mom," she says, "wouldn't it be awesome if Julia could be part of our Eastwood family?" And when she said that to her mom, it just struck her. She didn't say, "Wouldn't it be awesome if Julia would come to church?" She said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if Julia could become part of our Eastwood family?" There's a little girl, 6, 7 years old. She gets it. She understands exactly what it's about. It's not about them coming and doing something. It's about becoming part of God's family. And it's the love of one person's heart that can reach out and bring another person in to the family, not just into a pew. And that is what God wants us to do. And even though we think that it might not could happen for us, if we love, God can do some very unexpected things. Many of you sitting in this room are some of the unexpected things God has done. The story of God, you are a bigger part of that story. Well, I'm going to ask our band to come back up, because Psalms 145, 6 through 7 says this: "They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." And God has been very good to us, hasn't he? So as they come down, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing praises and thankfulness to God for what he has done.